In New Zealand, we are used to seeing sheep, and we know the key to survival of sheep is the shepherd. They are defenseless. Sheep are foolish. And how true that is also of Christ's sheep. They're also defenseless, and they still remain foolish. And the key to the survival of all of Christ's sheep is this assurance of the Savior. John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." So from the least believer to the most mature believer, this is the truth. My sheep are in my hand. In the moment they are my sheep, in some way from all eternity, they are in the hand of Christ, given by the predestinating decree of God. "All those whom thou hast given me." And is there any comfort more sweet than that portion? To be in the hand of the Almighty Savior. In life and in death, I can't find anything more sweeter and more comforting to know I don't belong to anyone but the Almighty Savior, who is exalted in the heavenly glory. But who are then the sheep? And who are his sheep? And how are they known? Now, let's listen to the answer again of Jesus in John 10, because he tells us how we know that you're one of his sheep. In verse 26 of John 10, he says, "But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How do you know you are a sheep? Jesus says, very simple. First of all, you know because you hear Christ's voice and recognize it, and you are drawn, you are attracted, you are delighted in the voice of Christ. Because sheep have to get used to the shepherd's voice. And once they recognize the voice, begins this trust. They first know the shepherd. And then they learn to trust the shepherd. And we've been studying that together, haven't we? Faith is trusting, of course, but it begins with a knowing, the character, the Lord Jesus of God who reveals himself in Christ. And as we learn to know him and the shepherd, we learn to trust him. And secondly, Jesus says, "You know who are the sheep because they believe my message." Now, if you turn verse 26 around, "But you believe not because you are not my sheep," you take the negatives out, "you believe" indicates you are a sheep. Your unbelief indicates you're not a sheep. So when I believe Christ's message, what is that message? The message of his salvation. The message he makes known, that he came to lay down his life in order to redeem. If I may believe that message and come to faith in that message of the gospel, that he died on the cross and rose from the dead, then Jesus says, "You're one of my sheep." And the third thing Jesus says, "You're one of my sheep if you follow me." Follow me here as indication of that your life is devoted to him. You surrender to him. So congregation, I want to pick up on that second one this evening, because that ties in with our study on faith. A sheep is a believer. John Calvin said very beautifully this: "God effectually," that means powerfully, "calls all whom he has elected." That's the secret. The calling comes to our ears and becomes part of us in our heart. Yeah, that is how God works out. So, he says, the sheep of Jesus Christ are proved, notice that word proved, by their faith in Jesus. That's exactly what John 10 tells us. It is the faith in Christ that identifies whether you are a true believer, or whether you're one of his sheep, I mean, whether you belong to the shepherd. Your faith is that crucial element that is emphasized all over the scripture. And you notice how our canons of Dort also beautifully recognize that in the article 12 of the first head, the elect, they do not find out about their election by having an insight in the secret and the deep things of God that are hidden for us. That is a secret will. But how then will they know that they are one of his? By observing in themselves. So you got to examine, you got to look, you got to say, is this in me? By observing in themselves. There needs to be a really active attention given to this aspect. By observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure what the unmistakable fruits of God's election. And what's the first one they mention? Faith in Christ. And then follows several other marks, a childlike fear, the tenderness I feel towards God, mourning over sin, grief I see and feel over the sins that are done, and hungering and a thirsting after being righteous. Yeah, we never are satisfied. We always remain hungry after that. So I refresh your mind this evening that as we study this subject of saving faith was trusting Jesus and entrusting. I remember the example last week. You can trust a doctor to be a capable doctor. See, I've researched this man's credentials. He's a good surgeon. He has a good record. I think he's a good doctor. And now comes that moment you have to say to the doctor, here, doctor, here I am. Cut me open and get to work. I have to entrust myself to this man. And that takes a giant faith, isn't it? Now, that's especially true with the reality of our spiritual condition. I cannot meet God. We've studied that. We've failed God. We stand guilty before God. We can never cancel that. We're banished out of his presence and will remain that way unless we satisfy every claim of justice on us. And we got not a single claim to make. And there comes out of heaven a message. Here's a man who is God at the same time, who can mend the breach, who can reconcile us with God. And it is God's own gift. And he is Jesus Christ. And the last point before we look at the scriptures, the acts or the exercises of faith we noticed last week are described by the Holy Spirit with many simple words. And let's read together for a moment again the beautiful statement of the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 7, question 21. Maybe by now you'll be able to have memorized the whole thing. Well, what is saving faith? And saving faith, as the Westminster adds beautifully as well, is a saving grace. Yeah, it's a grace that God works in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And what is it? True faith is a certain knowledge. That's the base whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. And, of course, in this saving faith focus, it is mostly the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's also an assured confidence. I am assured and confident, which is not a work of you or me, persuading you, talking you into it. That's impossible, but it's the work that the Holy Ghost does. He works it by the gospel in my heart. That not only to others, but to me personally, is given this gift of forgiveness, of the everlasting righteousness of salvation freely, freely given to me by God, totally out of grace, only for the sake of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you open your scriptures, let's look at a few of these tonight once more. Some I didn't get to last week. Some of them are just to refresh your mind on it. These exercises of saving faith. Think about the word exercise. What do you think of, children? Exercise, you think about a muscle. A muscle you exercise. A muscle you move. A muscle you command. Or you do things with a muscle. And our forefathers love to compare faith to a muscle. It can be weak. Muscle is not exercised well. It can be immature. Like our little baby can move her hand, but she can't grab anything because it's immature. But she has a muscle, and that is working. And muscle can be strong, but more and more exercises as the child grows and the person becomes an adult, becomes very correctly using the muscle. It's beautiful imagery, muscle to describe faith. And so faith has different exercises, as our muscle exercises and moves around in different ways. And saving faith is like that. So, saving faith is an act of spiritual eating and drinking. We read that from John 6 tonight. Let me read it to you again. Verily, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life. So what does Jesus mean with eating and drinking flesh and blood? It's not literally. The people took him literally. And they said, this is a hard saying. This is not right. We can't do that. How does this man tell us we have to eat him? Yeah, how, verse 52 tells us, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He's not talking about literal. He's talking about his ministry. See, I am the Savior. I'm the substitute. I came to give my life as an atonement, as a payment. I've given my life as the answer on the demand that God has on you. And so Christ's flesh and blood refers to his coming into the flesh, his laying down his life, his atoning sacrifice. Now, believing is feeding your mind on that truth in such a way that it fills the needs that we face. I cannot meet God, but there's one who has come, who's been willing to step in my place. He's willing to be my substitute. And our faith is simply used as an example here in eating and drinking. To be honest, are you feeding on Jesus Christ as you read the Bible? Are you hungering to understand more of the secret and the heart of the gospel? As you face your sins and you face your sinfulness and you face your need to be righteous and you face the call to be holy, are you feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, what does this Bible says then? Then you have eternal life. Why? Because you're a believer. You evidence the work of grace. It is that work of grace which makes a soul feed. And if there is no appetite and no hunger and no seeking after him, then we're missing this faith. If I do not cry out, oh Lord, please kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth in that poetic way, Lord Jesus, there's none else in this world that I desire, that I need, but thee. See, that's that eating and that drinking. That's an exercise of saving faith. Now, we saw last week, secondly, that saving faith is an act of trusting, an act of fleeing, an act of taking refuge to God. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Psalm 71 in this case, where we find a phrase that we find often in the book of Psalms as the expression of faith. Now, ask yourself, friends, when it comes to my relationship with God, if that is now a burden to you, If you are really burdened about your relationship with God, ask yourself that, am I? If I'm really burdened about the fact that I am separated from God through my fall in Adam and my own subsequent sin, that really is an issue. Then you will be at work to try to undo that. And have you learned in that effort to depart more and more from your own devices, from your own doings? Yeah, if you are still somehow trusting on, it will be all right, because I really tried. It will be all right because I'm going to the good church, and I've always been really faithful. Never left my seat empty. Never. It will be all right. I have to tell you something. It will not be all right if that is what you are trusting on. Sincerity won't save you. Nor will being faithful and good save you. No. That is not a refuge against a provoked law. That is no satisfaction against this provoked justice. That is not able to take away the punishment that we need to carry just by being good. No, that doesn't do it. And so when that becomes a reality to us, where are we going to look? Where are we going to flee? What do we do then? Now the Holy Spirit then opens the mind and begins to show us that in the gospel provision of Jesus Christ is our hope. Psalm 71, verse 16. David can say this, I will go in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Just this little text. Lay now your heart next to that. As you deal with God, as you come before Him in your personal prayers, as you seek to approach Him and seek salvation, are you consciously saying what David here says? Lord, I will make mention of one thing when I bow here before thy throne. Not what I have done, not what I have not done, not what I think, not what I feel, but thy righteousness only. That's Jesus Christ's righteousness. That is God's righteousness He provided in Jesus Christ. Come, friends. Examine it. Are you coming to God in the words of that well-known poet, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul? Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole? Not what I feel or do can give me peace with thee? Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my load. Honestly, is it how you feel and think? But there needs to be added something to that. There comes a confession behind that statement. And that's this one. No other work but thine. No other blood will do. No other righteousness but thine only. Not the labors of my hands can satisfy thy law. Therefore, Jesus, I come to thee. I come to thee. And I desire that I would be saved only for thy sake, for thy righteousness, for thy blood, for thy merits, not what I have done. You know, if you cannot deny such spiritual exercises in your own private prayer room, And you're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman. As your soul flee to that refuge and take your refuge in the merits of Jesus Christ, then there is faith in your heart. If that is really what it is, it's so you come. And where does that faith come from? You say, I don't know. Well, I know where it comes from. It came from the Holy Spirit who works these things in the heart in the same way that we don't know how the bones of a child grow in the womb. So mysterious. But we know by the fruits and the exercises of faith that there is faith. Now let's take one more. Saving faith is a looking to Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah 50, 45. It's a well-known text. Isaiah 45, verse 22, tells us plainly that faith is looking unto Christ and is saving. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. Now look in the previous verse. God says this, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. That seems so contradictory. A just God and a Savior. At the same time, he is a just God who holds his justice to the very letter. And he is a Savior at the same time. Now, the mystery comes together, isn't it? In the cross of Jesus Christ. He's just there. He makes him sink into hell. He's also a Savior there. Because he provides in the Lord Jesus Christ the salvation. And now the prophet is here almost like he stands among the people in the desert bitten by the snake. They're all laying there feeling the poison of the sin and the dying in there and pain and agony. Are you like that? Do you feel the poison of sin? Be honest with yourself. Is that a poison you feel, that you hate, that you loathe, that you fight, the sin of pride, the sin of covetousness, the sin of greed, the sin of you name it. That bother you. You feel that biting you. You feel that's taking hold of you. You feel that is disfiguring you. It's ugly. No one knows it, but God knows. And it makes you cry, and it makes you sigh, and it makes you mourn. It makes you grieve. And you can do nothing about it. Look unto me. You see Moses standing there. She's lifting up that pole with that brazen serpent. And he cries it out, people, look unto him. And be saved. Salvation with one look, Spurgeon says. There's a whole sermon about that. Salvation with one look. Now may I ask you this evening, are you looking? That's an observable thing. That's not a visionary, vague thing. Are you looking? Looking is to give your attention to something away from you. Are you looking unto Jesus Christ? From whom you expect all your help and salvation. You do this because you're at the end of your rope. You've tried everything. You try to be better and to be humbler and to be nicer. You try to satisfy. You try to bring rest in your conscience. You try to somehow think you could have more hope. And all of this has fallen dead. And you feel hopeless. You feel helpless because of all your efforts to reconcile and to cancel sin and to cleanse yourself have failed. Look unto me. I am the Savior and there's none beside me. To look unto Jesus Christ underlines the ease of salvation. Spurgeon says it's only a look. Only casting a look is saving. On the Savior, that is. On Jesus Christ. What is easier than to look for Jesus to help? What is easier but to cast your eye on that raised serpent on the, not serpent, but that raised son on the cross. What's easier than that? And yet, we need a divine power to do it, don't we? We need a divine power to be able to look and to cast our look outside of ourselves upon that Savior. Indeed, we do. But my friend, I ask you again, if this looking to Jesus is your look, and if you cannot do any more than the publican who looked at the sacrifice and mingled that with his cry, "Oh God, I'm a nobody. I'm an unworthy wretch, but be merciful to me as I look on that Savior pictured in this sacrifice. Look unto me and be ye saved." And that's the promise of the Lord. And I was just instructed by our beloved forefathers in this awesome article that we had to read tonight, that as a preacher, I have the privilege to preach together with the command to repent and to believe, I also ought to declare to you the promise of the gospel. What is that? That whosoever believeth, even a look at Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish but have everlasting life. I have such a joy doing that tonight. That if you cannot get any farther tonight than the look of the publican, my friend, you will not die and perish. You have everlasting life according to the word of our Savior. Whosoever believeth. Well, the word believing is looking, a fleeing, and hungering, and eating, a drinking. All that shall not perish. Let's look at two more after we sing, coming to Christ and receiving Jesus Christ. So let's sing Psalm 386, verses 1, 2, and 3, in which we find a beautiful confession of the faith of this poet, and may it be ours. 1, 2, and 3 of 386. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. To thee I call. And there comes his faith. On thee rely. And what follows? 1, 2, 3. Notice that's faith. And as the evening sacrifice, as the smoke of that sacrifice goes up into the heavens, or as the smoke of that incense, smell of that incense fills the prayer room of the holy, and the poet stands there, and he lifts his prayer along with that, and only because of that can it be accepted. Not because of his prayer, but because of the evening sacrifice and the incense sacrifice, all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now let's look at another exercise of faith we find very commonly in the scriptures, is coming to Christ. And who then does not think of Matthew 11 as well as John 6? Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Saving faith in exercise is a coming to Jesus. And you notice from Jesus' own words that is saving. That is saving. He that cometh unto me and he that believeth in me shall never hunger. He shall never perish. He is saved having come. Come unto me, Matthew 11 says, and I will give you rest. I will take your burden. So as Jesus calls there in John 6, these sinners who face a need that they can't supply. No, he's not talking about their stomach. He's not talking about their curiosity. He's not talking about their earthly pleasures and needs for which many of them came. And therefore, they wanted to see miracle upon miracle to satisfy something. He's not going to talk about that hunger. He says, come unto me, you that hunger. Now, are you hungering because you discover your spiritual poverty? You discover that you can't measure up ever to God. Are you discovering that? My spiritual poverty. I am totally poor and needy. Are you hungering because you've discovered that even though you've married, you have a house, family, you have wealth, prosperity, your heart is empty. Something unsatisfied. As a void that you cannot fill and the world can't fill. Is that an awareness in you? Or are you walking with an hunger for the relief of a guilty conscience? Things you've done that haunt you, sometimes at night, sometimes during the day. You just wish you could rid your conscience of it. You hunger for that rest. You tried everything to quiet it down, but you can't quiet it down. Maybe at first you tried to be good. It may have helped a little bit, but it didn't really help. You just cannot rid yourself of this unrest. And the moment you think about death, you're off the radar. Oh no, I don't want to think about this death. I want to cancel that because I'm scared to die. Are you hungry to be relieved of that? And to live with the joy of the only comfort in life and in death? That you welcome death as it finally will deliver you from the wretched body you can have to fight and struggle with the rest of your existence on earth. Are you hungry for that? Are you hungry to be accepted with God? We all want to be accepted. Be honest. I want to be accepted by you. You want to be accepted by others. But to be accepted with God and to know that you are acceptable to Him, who is your Creator and will be your judge. Are you hungry for that, my friends? Jesus is speaking to those hungry souls who are heavy laden tonight. Listen to him. He stands here before you. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden and laboring. You're seeking rest and you're trying your best and you're seeking fulfillment and you're trying it here and you're seeking the quietness of your conscience and you seek this restoration of this emptiness that's in your life. He says, come to me. Are you coming? Does he hear you coming? Does he see you? Lord Jesus, I come to thee. I have no one else to come to. I've tried every avenue in myself and by others. I've read sermons and sermons and sermons. I've read books and books and books. I've tried this and tried that and tried so, and I get nowhere. I come unto thee. No one can relieve me. No one can fill me. No one can reconcile me. I'm coming to thee, Lord Jesus. I've heard that thou art willing to take a man, a woman like me. I can hardly believe it. But I will believe it. Because as the record of the Bible tells me, you took all kinds of bad people into your arms and you loved them. And on that basis, I must believe it, that thou would also be willing to take me in thy arms. And I want thy arms. I want thy arms only to carry me into the presence of the Almighty. I come to thee, Lord Jesus. Are you coming like that? I know I cannot meet my needs and I cannot meet thy needs. But Jesus, I have heard, thou can meet God's needs. We can talk about God's needs, justice and holiness. And thou can meet my needs. And I come unto thee. Does Jesus hear these exercises in your bedroom? In the bar? In the car? Wherever? Find quiet spots to cry it out to Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus, friends, is what Archibald Alexander beautifully writes. It's the act of an anxious mind or a needy heart which seeks salvation from the burden of sin. And having been taught from the scripture that Christ is the only Redeemer, the only name, and having been taught from the scripture that he is willing to welcome me, they move forward towards him spiritually in personal prayer to place their hope in Jesus. I love the way that John Bunyan describes this. Bunyan writes this: there are many poor souls that are truly coming to Christ. Now I want you to notice what he says. There are many poor souls that are coming to Christ. And yet, they cannot tell how to believe they're doing it. I'm going to repeat that. But Bunyan says there are souls coming to Christ without them being able to tell how they're doing it. Because, he says, they think that coming to him is some strange and some wonderful thing. And indeed, it is a wonderful thing. Yet, now listen very well to these three parts of saving faith: the will, the feelings, and the mind. John Bunyan keys into them exactly. He says they overlook the inclination of the will, the moving of the mind, and the longing and the hungering of the heart after Jesus Christ, in whom they trust as their only Savior and righteousness. If you want that quote, go take the book of Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ by John Bunyan. My friend, if you're coming like that, and you are a believer, and the promise is, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What rest? I'll take over your burden of paying God that you can't pay. I'll take over your effort that you have failed to do to make yourself a new person. I'll take it over. Be my task. You've given it to me. You have handed it to me as you come to me. That is the rest. I will do the paying. I will do the satisfying. I will do the covering. I will do the cleansing. I will do the renewing. I will make you acceptable. I will ready you and prepare you to ever live forever with God. Come unto me. And coming to Christ is saving. Saving faith. I pray that the Holy Lord would use tonight these very truths. And maybe say, well, Pastor, you're saying some mighty things out here. Yes. I'm commissioned to do that. Listen to our Heidelberg Catechism, the most accurate echo of the entire Holy Scriptures ever in a written human document. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified from this place here on the pulpit tonight, that to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. That's an astounding statement, isn't it? If you tonight cannot deny these exercises of saving faith, coming, hungering, thirsting, fleeing, looking. I haven't gotten to the last one. I wanted to get to tonight. But that will be next week, Sunday evening's last sermon on the subject of faith. Receiving Him and embracing Him. If you cannot deny those exercises, then I may publicly proclaim to you the promise of the gospel, whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And maybe you sit here thinking, oh Lord, help my unbelief. Keep saying that to Him. Go ahead. He wants to hear that. He wants to hear the other part too. I believe. Lord, I come. Maybe you don't dare to say, I believe. Do you dare to say, I come. I come to Thee. Maybe you say, I don't dare to say that. Do you say, I look. I look for Thee. Maybe you don't dare to say that. Come on. Can you deny tonight? I'm hungering for Thee only, Lord Jesus. No other one to whom I can come but to Thee. And if that truly is in your heart, then bless God. Bless God for the beginning of the work of faith that He's wrought in your soul. For such exercises do not exist in a spiritually dead soul. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thou knowest the experience of that man that came to thee with his son is not the only one. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. O God, thou knowest the struggles of the fears and the doubts that is still harassing, troubling thy sheep. And dear God, we trust that thou would use also this thy instructing word to this evening to bring the clarity of thy work of faith in the heart to those who possess it. And what a blessing when we cannot deny these exercises of faith. O blessed Lord, indeed, may that encourage, and wilt thou not allow us to despise the day of small things, even these small beginnings. But on the other hand, keep thou us from basing our comfort on the exercises of faith. Thou knowest how quickly again, Lord, we can fall into that falling failure to think that our faith is the basis of our hope. But please keep us clear in our mind that it is the object of faith. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On Him depends our salvation. So bless thy people here. Babes in grace, may they have felt thy hand tonight, Lord Jesus. Thou hast said that thou art a shepherd that carries the lamb in thy bosom. Thou art able to pick them up and to help them to grow. And we pray for that. Increase the faith and exercise also our faith more and more with the content of the gospel. And so, blessed Lord, we pray for those who do not have saving faith, who have no sense of repentance, who have no trouble with their soul. Oh, Lord Jesus, will thou not touch them tonight? Will thou not awaken them tonight? Will thou not make them feel they can't live on like this? But that living without Christ is without hope. Please, Lord, dry up their gourds of comfort. Show them there is no peace if we are wicked, unbelieving, unrepentant. Please, Lord, shoot an arrow in every heart of those that are unsaved tonight, in our midst here. And so guide us and go with us in this week again. Bless our time, Lord. Remember those who are again really touched also economically by this COVID restriction. Think of the people in Auckland and all the businesses. Pray, O God, that all this pain that is felt may be deeper than the wallet or than the business. But may go in the hearts. Bless, O God, our nation with that pain that makes us cry to Thee and makes us need Thee. Please guide us home safely and all those that need to travel farther tonight and have gathered with us this Sunday, be with them. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.